Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. As Luke describes the parts of the second missionary journey, he begins in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Thrace to the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and leading the city of that district of Macedonia, we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer, and we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there.
We've been thinking this month about what it means to grow in our faith in Him. And this is part of a verse in Scripture that we've been using to help us focus. So if you would, let's say this together. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 3:26. Our faith in Christ Jesus is what allows us to be called children of God. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how that message began to spread, not just from Jerusalem, and not just among the people who had been known as God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, but now it's spread into places where it was kind of surprising to some of those early Jewish Christians. We saw Peter preach in the household of Cornelius. We saw them go through and try to figure out, okay, how do we spread God's word among these new people? And how do we live in such a way that it doesn't make it difficult for Gentiles to become Christians? And so in Acts chapter 16, I'd like for us to focus specifically on how that kingdom continues to spread. And it does so in the passage that Duane just read for us, the individuals we read about in this section of Acts, it has been Paul and Barnabas. Now we're thinking of Paul and Silas, and Luke begins to describe this as well. They answer a call. Now, it's interesting, even when I was trying to decide what PowerPoint template to use this week, I liked this one, but I noticed something. This is a kind of phone that may be unfamiliar to some people. I don't know if you've seen the video online of teenagers and I guess even preteens that were given a rotary phone and challenged to make a call with a rotary phone. It makes you feel a little old to see, you know, they're trying to figure out what do those loops do and how does this work and when do you pick up the receiver and all those kinds of things. It's amazing to see how that communication has progressed over the years. It might be difficult for some people to understand the concept of a payphone. When is the last time you saw a payphone just out where they used to be, outside of a convenience store or on the street somewhere? We don't see those as much anymore. In fact, it was interesting to see the progression. One of the things that you used to have to do before you were going on a mission trip is you'd have to figure out a way that you could call long distance. And one of those things you could do was to get a calling card. And I can remember being in college as we were getting ready to go on the 6-week trip to Thailand. My parents were, you know, concerned, as any parents would be, how can we contact you? How can we talk to you on the phone? And so they bought a calling card that would get access to Asian countries, and they had shopped around for the right calling card and had that. But the only difference was, in Thailand, it was a 12-hour time difference, so noon here would be midnight there. I was a college student. I was pretty confident of my ability to stay up at night. And I said, well, it's such and such, our first day here, you just call at noon your time. That'll be midnight our time. I know we'll be back in the apartment we're staying in by then, no problem. I didn't count on the fact that we would, in our first full day of teaching English using the Bible, that we would have had a full day of teaching, that jet lag would be tough to get over, and that even though I tried to wait up for their call, I nodded off. And so the Thai Christian we were staying with actually had to wake up, answer the phone when my parents called, and hand the phone to me. Now, I don't have a lot of memory of what happened next, but my mom and my sister had gotten in Dad's office. They'd gathered around the phone, you know, to see how is our son doing on the other side of the world. And I'd been teaching English all day, and so I'd been speaking very slowly. You know, you learn to pronounce things very slowly. And so when I answered the phone, I was half asleep, and all my parents heard on the other end was me saying, "It is very good to hear from you." You know, and they were trying to figure out what has happened to our son. You know, "Thank you very much for calling." And I was kind of dazed. And so after that interaction, we just decided to email every day, that would be a little bit easier. And if you need to make any long-distance phone calls, they still have the calling card. I'm sure they could give that to you. But it's amazing to see how our communication progresses. And maybe you've answered a phone call before and gotten some unexpected news. You know, it used to be you wouldn't know who was calling until you picked up the phone. Now we can see exactly who's calling us. We can wonder what they want. Our communication has changed, but there are some things that remain the same. It's interesting to see the way in which Paul is being led here by God. And really, Acts 16 tells us there's some direct intervention. They want to go here. The Holy Spirit forbids them to go here. They decide to go here, but they're kept by God from entering that place. I wish we had more details as to what that really looked like. But then you get this Macedonian call that we talk about and sing about sometimes. They desire to answer that. Okay, we haven't been able to go here, we haven't gone here, but now we're going to go where God is calling us. This morning I want us to see how they answered that call. Because what happens when they go to this area is they meet a lot of different people. They don't meet people of just one socioeconomic class, of just one specific group. They actually run into quite a variety of people and they get a variety of different reactions. And so if I look through Scripture and I see a clear call for me to spread God's Word, when I read through at the end of Matthew that great commission that challenges me to be teaching God's Word as I go wherever I'm going, but specifically to go out to make disciples, to baptize and teach, if that's my call, then how do I answer that? And I think we get some really insightful principles from the lives here of Paul and Silas as they're preaching. And so we'll just pick up right where we left off in verse 13, because the first people they run into are people who are open to the gospel message. So let's keep reading at the beginning of verse 11. "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." The first group of people that they run into are those who are open to the message of God. And it's not an accident that they encountered these individuals. One of the things that would happen when Paul would go into a city is he'd often begin in a synagogue. The reason for that is because you already have people who are waiting on the Messiah. They already believe in God. Paul would go in and begin reasoning with them from the Scriptures, which they knew and which Paul had been trained in, showing them that Jesus was the Son of God. That seems to be a part of his missionary strategy. Well, if we look back at what was the custom in other places, usually you would have to have a certain number, a contingent of Jewish men in order for a synagogue to be there. And in times when there weren't enough for a synagogue, you would have to figure out another place where those who feared God might gather. When you look in the Old Testament and you see Israel during exile in a time when they were not able to worship, one of the things they would do is gather by a river as a place of worship. And so it makes sense that Luke would say, well, we suppose there'd be a place of prayer there. And sure enough, they found individuals, including Lydia, who feared God. They were able to take advantage of that teachable moment and to share Jesus with them. I'd love to know exactly what was spoken here, but I think it would be a similar refrain from what we see other times. Paul is talking to people who have been waiting on the Messiah and who believed in God, and he shows them how Jesus fills that role. And it's interesting to look even at the phrasing that's used here to describe what happens with Lydia. She's introduced as an individual from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, which would have indicated some wealth. This is a wealthy businesswoman. Evidently, she has a house in Philippi, and it's likely that she had a place in Thyatira as well, where she was from. Chances are she'd be doing some traveling, business contacts in that area. And so as she begins to listen to the words spoken by Paul, it's interesting to read what's said in verse 14. There's a phrase used here that's kind of interesting. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, that's a different phrase than what we would usually read. And so we might say, well, now does that mean there was something that happened specifically to Lydia? That there was a sort of an intervening force, that God came in and did something that opened Lydia's heart that he didn't do for other people here, or doesn't often happen, and that's the way she was able to obey? Does that mean that before I can hear and before I can obey, there has to be something done to my heart specifically, miraculously, by God? Well, I think looking at the context of what was happening really helps us here. Because if you notice, this happens, her heart is opened as she is listening to the message of Paul. I think what we see here is similar to what happens when people hear the word of God preached. For example, in Acts chapter 2. What happened when we read about Peter preaching the gospel to those? They were cut to the heart. God's word, God's message affects our heart. And so they heard that message. They were cut to the heart. We might even think of the language that Paul uses when he writes to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. There's this phrase as he describes how they were called according to our gospel. Paul saw their message as the message that called people. That's the way God calls people to himself. And the entire book of Acts is reminding us now at this point that God's message is open to everyone. That there is no one who is excluded from the message of God. And so it seems to me that it makes more sense to say, no, it's not necessarily that God picks certain individuals and says, I'm going to open your heart, but I'm not going to do that for others. It seems here God is calling the whole world, and he's doing it through his word. It's the word of God through which God can operate to open our hearts. It's the preaching, the message of the gospel, through which, as the Hebrews writer would say, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can cut but joints and marrow. It can get to us where we live, to those places in our heart which we try to sort of keep guarded off. The word of God can penetrate that, can open our hearts to what it means to serve him. And so that's what happens in Lydia's life. And by the way, I think that's encouraging to us. Because sometimes I worry that if I'm sitting and talking to someone about becoming a Christian, I've got to come up with just the right things to say. And that the whole encounter is dependent on what I can say to get the right reaction. I'm reminded here that the gospel message is what's powerful. That's what can change people's lives. I might be able to make people feel better with words that I say. I might be able even to share an opinion that someone says, wow, that is wise and insightful. But if I want there to be lasting change, it's going to have to come from God's message. And they met people who were open to the message. When they saw those people, they shared Jesus with them. That's what they did. They preached Jesus to them. There may be people in our lives that we run into, and they're already doing a lot of good things. They're already living moral lives. They're already kind to people. They're already helping take care of people. They may even already be religious in some sense. That's great news. We can start there because they're open, and we can begin preaching Jesus to them. We can take them where they are. We can meet them where they are, and we can show them where Jesus wants all of us to go. And there's no telling what can happen. I think it's interesting to note that Lydia is from Thyatira. Now, again, we're doing some speculating here, but if you think that she might have some connections back in that area, that's an area in the ancient world of Asia. Paul had wanted to preach in Asia. God had forbidden him. God had another plan for where he was going to go. But do you ever wonder if Lydia might have sent word back, might have visited back to the place Paul wanted to go? He was led over here, but who knows what could have happened as a result of what Lydia did? Who knows what could have happened as a result of what other Christians in Philippi will do? We don't always know how God will use our efforts. And as I thought about that this week, I couldn't help reflecting on something that I think I've shared with some of you before, but it's a very powerful example of that. In the Nashville area between the 1920s and the 1950s, it was a huge time of growth in the Old Hickory area. And the Old Hickory Church of Christ was growing rapidly. And one of the reasons they were growing was because of the large employer, DuPont, that was right there. And so as DuPont started expanding and putting facilities in other cities, they would often send workers, they'd transfer them, and those workers, many of them, would be members of the Old Hickory Church of Christ, and so they'd be transferred to a new place. Many times, those places to which they were transferred for work didn't have a congregation meeting there. And so they'd look around and they'd say, well, we need to begin meeting and worshiping. They'd begin meeting and worshiping. They'd send word back to the Old Hickory congregation, we need a preacher or we need some help. And they would send either trips of people to go help them. They would send preachers there. In fact, there are several congregations, and I wrote this down so I would get all these places right. There are congregations in Wilmington, Delaware, Seaford, Delaware, Martinsville, Virginia, Waynesboro, Virginia, Clinton, Iowa, Circleville, Ohio, Aiken, South Carolina, Camden, South Carolina, Kinston, South Carolina, and Hanford, Washington, that were all planted as a result of people being transferred through work and beginning to serve God where they were. We don't know what God can do through our efforts. We don't know what God might have in store. It might not go the way we expect it to, but when we're preaching Jesus to those who are open, it's amazing how God can use that. And so they ran into individuals who were open to the message. They preached Jesus to them. Do you know anybody that's open to the message of Jesus? That has a lot of things in life going well. Is there a way that you could share that message with them? But those aren't the only people that they ran into. Because right after this, they run into someone who is probably as close to a polar opposite of Lydia as you can imagine. This is not someone who ran a successful business or was a wealthy person who was able to own a home. This was someone who was a slave girl. And so if we continue reading in verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." So now we've gone from individuals who are open to the message to individuals who are obstructing the message that they were trying to get out. What do you do when you run into an obstacle in the way of trying to share God's word? Now, it seems a little strange to us at first, because this slave girl who is possessed by a spirit seems to be saying things that are true. In fact, if you look through in Jesus' ministry especially, when demons encounter Jesus, they know who he is. James would write that even the demons believe and shudder in James chapter 2. Demons believed in who Jesus was. So when Jesus encountered them, they knew how to address him. In Matthew chapter 8, when there's the man who is possessed by many demons in the area of the Gerasenes, they encounter Jesus and say, "What do you have to do with us, Son of the Most High God?" Or even in Luke chapter 4, for example, there were some demons who were proclaiming who Jesus was before Jesus was ready, before the timing of his ministry was right, and he silences them. So they're able to recognize individuals who are serving God, and it does kind of make us wonder, well, how did this exactly work out? She's saying things that are right, and yet Paul is greatly vexed, is annoyed by it. It may have been that in the confusion, this slave girl who evidently was bringing a lot of money to those who owned her, it may have been that that spirit was sort of trying to associate itself with Paul and Barnabas, Silas rather, maybe trying to confuse the issue, maybe trying to detract from what they were saying. Either way, it was a serious issue. They were very concerned about it, and so they did what was best for that girl. It wasn't best for those who were making money off of this terrible practice, but it was best for her. They cast out the demon. They met people who were obstructing the message, but they did what was best. They stayed faithful. They didn't allow that obstruction to stop them. And what happened next would be even more challenging. Now they're being led through, and you even heard the phrasing as they described the being led before the magistrates and these men being Jews. Now you're sort of looking again at that divide between the Romans and the Jews. They end up in prison. What do we do when we face obstacles to our faith? Is there something in your life? Is there someone in your life right now that's really obstructing what you're wanting to do for God? How can you stay faithful? That leads us to the next individual that we see in this chapter as they're put into prison. Notice what happens as they're in prison. Beginning in verse 25, they've been placed in there. They've already been beaten with rods, struck with many blows. The jailer has put them in stocks, which means they're in a prison, but their feet have been placed far enough apart they could fit in these stocks. And so it's not a comfortable situation where they're able to sit down and relax. But even there, about midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Here we see individuals that were opponents of the message of God, had thrown them into prison. Even the jailer, I don't know that we often think about this, the jailer was the one who had put them into stocks. He'd put them in prison. Historians tell us that it's likely this jailer was a retired Roman army officer in Philippi, a Roman colony. This was a job you would have a lot of former military men take. And so he's there, someone who has likely spent his life, but definitely spending this occupation serving Rome. And these people are challenging and throwing things into confusion. Now, he had to hear them singing. He had to wonder what these individuals are doing. Why are they acting this way? And then an earthquake happens. And this enemy of the people of God now gets what he deserves, right? Earthquake happens. They're able to leave. He knows what the price is, the price of letting prisoners like this go. He knows it's going to cost him his life. That's why he's about to take his own life. And doesn't it serve him right to be an enemy of the Lord? He's getting what he deserved. But that is not Paul and Silas's attitude. And can I just pause right here? I wonder if that's sometimes our attitude. Do we ever think that? when we see someone that we disagree with, and something bad happens to them, we say, well, it goes to show people who are opponents of God are getting what they deserve. Or maybe someone who's tried to discourage us from living a Christian life, and then something happens to them, and they're hurting, and they don't have anywhere to turn, and we say, well, that's what happens. You try to stand against God, that's what's going to happen. And it's almost like we take pleasure in feeling like we're superior to that person. I'm not saying we do that all the time. I'm saying it's a temptation. And if it's a temptation I'm falling into, I'm acting differently than Paul and Silas did. That's not what they did. After they had been beaten, they did not allow this man who would put them into stocks to, out of despair, take his own life. They stopped and said, we're all here. All of us have stayed. Don't worry, your life isn't forfeit right now. We are all here. And when he asks that question, what must I do to be saved? I don't know exactly what was going through his mind. It seems to me that he's thinking about the here and now. This has happened, you're all still here, so what do I have to do so I can still keep my life? They're able to show compassion and to show him what it means to have a life that's eternal. When they met people opposing the message, they showed compassion. They stayed on mission. Can I challenge us a little bit this morning? It's really easy to get frustrated with the messages we get from the world around us. And it's easy to allow those messages and that frustration to make us callous and to make us unfeeling. And if something bad happens to someone who opposed us, we say, well, it serves them right. But that's not the attitude God would have us to display. And that's not the attitude we see here. And if you'll notice, as you continue reading Acts chapter 16, showing compassion means that not only is the jailer baptized, but his household is. It's the same result as what happens when you preach Jesus to someone who was open at the beginning of the chapter. Lydia and her household. They find someone who's initially opposed, but showing compassion seems to change their mind. It just may be that there's someone in our life who's opposed to living the Christian life, but if I can show some compassion, it might change their mind. It may not. My compassion isn't conditional on whether or not they change. I'm called to show it no matter what. But it may be that the way I respond changes their entire perspective. Why would I want to respond out of anger and bitterness or resentment and risk missing out on what God could do through my compassion? Is there anybody in life to whom we need to show compassion? I love the different ways and opportunities we have as a congregation here to show compassion. In fact, in just a few minutes this morning, JD is going to share another one of those ways that we can show compassion to the community around us, to the neighborhood around us. In that way, when we follow that model, who knows what God could do? But I have to begin by showing compassion, even to those who seem like opponents. When we answer God's call, it's going to require that we reach out to everyone. Some people who will be open, some who will try to put obstacles in the way, some who will oppose us. God's word is not limited just to the group of people who are kind and accepting to us. It's open to everyone. And so I've got to continue to spread that word to everyone. The question is, how will I respond? It may be that technology has changed the way we answer phone calls. And who knows what it'll look like 50 years from now, 100 years from now, the way technology will have shaped us. But I do know that the way we answer the call of the gospel is going to remain the same as long as the Lord wills time. And so that same sort of attitude that they had in Acts 16 is the attitude God calls us to have today. It may be that you're here this morning and you need to answer that call. That you need to decide that you've lived the Christian life for a long time, but you really want to dedicate yourself to sharing God's word with others. That there are specific people in your life that you want to start praying about and you want to start reaching out to with the gospel. It may be that you're one of those people who needs to respond, who needs to become a child of God, to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism, and begin answering the call no matter who you encounter. If you'd like to be encouraged by a time of prayer with a couple of our elders, Right after this worship service, if you go out that doorway, there'll be a couple of elders who will love to meet with you and to pray for you. But it could be that you would like the prayers of this congregation. That's what we're here to do, is to encourage and to pray for each other and with each other as we all seek to share the same gospel message. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.